pastors. They have a heart for the youth ministry. This is where they were birthed in. Amen. And I had the privilege to live with them for 4 years of my salvation. Amen. And let's go ahead and get started. If we could turn to John 10, verse 10. And I'm going to just read the first part of that scripture. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It goes to say, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, my God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this time, God. God, I pray that you would remove me aside, my God, Lord, that I would decrease and you would increase, God. God, that you would touch the hearts of your young people, my God. God, I pray that our hearts would be focused on you, my God. Lord, that you would cleanse us, God, and remove every distraction, my God. Anoint me, my God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Amen. And when this scripture is saying the thief, it's talking about the enemy. Amen. The enemy which Nadine, Sister Nadine, represented the enemy. Amen. She represented sin. Amen. And the enemy's plan for our lives is to kill, steal, and destroy us. Amen. Just as we hear God has a plan for our lives, so does the enemy. Amen. And he tries to destroy us. He'll steal things. He'll steal our dignity. He'll steal our confidence. He'll steal our identity because he wants to destroy our lives. Amen. And I didn't know this at the time, but the devil had a plan for my life. He wanted to destroy me. I remember when I was a young girl, I went through different things in my life, and I didn't understand why. I didn't understand why at the time. And so as I grew up, things just began to get worse for me. And I didn't have the worst life. I know a lot of other people have bad lives, but I did. I hated my life. I hated my life, and I was growing up a very insecure young girl. Amen. And insecurity means not sure or uncertain, doubtful, inadequate, troubled, and lacking self-confidence. Sometimes insecurity is a feeling like, man, I can't do this, or I want to quit, or I want to give up, or that person's better, or I'm not good enough to do this. Amen. And sometimes we feel those things when we're at school, or just we think those things of ourselves, and it's because we might not know, but it's because of the different things that take place in our lives, such as rejection, being abandoned, being abused, and then those things leave deep wounds within us. And then it leads to drugs, alcohol, party, lust. It leads to depression and also suicide. And those are a lot of things that our generation battles with today. I know that we hear a lot of people on this island committing suicide. And it's like every week or every couple of days we're hearing someone's committing suicide. Someone we know is dying, you know. And it's because our generation is so corrupt and our generation is wounded. We're hurt. Hurting, amen. And insecurities, what it does is that it paralyzes our potential, meaning it stops us from becoming who God has called us to be. When we're insecure, it stops us from continuing our life. You know, we get caught up in the mentality of, man, I can't do it, or the mentality of, man, I'm not worth it, or I'm not good enough. And it stops us from being able to grow in Jesus. Amen. And I know that that's how my life was starting to be. My parents, they got divorced when I was 14 years old. And to me, I didn't really think nothing of it because they weren't even really there in my life. You know, my dad, he was always gone, in and out. He would say he was at work, but really he was with another woman. My mom was just hurt and angry, and she's Japanese. She's from Japan, so moving to America, she doesn't really understand, like, the culture here. Well, now she does because she's been here for 18 years, but at the moment, she didn't. You know, she was very different. She grew up in a different lifestyle. She grew up rich. She grew up spoiled, you know. Her parents gave her everything, so when she married my dad, it was a different lifestyle for her, and it was hard for her to adjust. And so that just left me and my sister doing things on our own. You know, we were young kids that we would feed ourselves. We would just talk to each other. We didn't have no one to confide in, no dad to tell us, you know, you're beautiful, or no mom to say, man, I'm proud of you. We didn't have that growing up. So we had that with each other, but not with our parents. Amen. We didn't have our parents in our lives. And I remember my sister began to start cutting herself. and she wanted to commit suicide. And I remember nights where she would threaten us, like she would threaten to kill herself. And I remember those nights were terrible, you know, because my sister was very, very, very well, the psychiatrist, because she went to the doctor, my dad took her to a psychiatrist, and they said that she was really sick, you know, in her mind. And I remember feeling really scared, you know, that I was going to lose my little sister. And we would hear my parents arguing, and I just remember being silent the whole time. And I would hold my sister as she cried herself to sleep, because she would be affected, affected by it, and show her emotions more than me. And that's when I started to feel like, okay, this my life's not normal. There's something wrong with my life. And some people didn't know, because I grew up in a military family. My dad was in the Air Force. He was a high rank in the Air Force. So people didn't know that that's what we were going through. You know, they thought everything was perfect and all that. But my life was messed up, you know. And I was really on my own. And that's when I really felt that no one loved me, that no one cared about me. Amen. And I know sometimes we feel like that with our parents, you know, when we don't have dads growing up in our life. I know for me, I really believe that in girls' lives, that the dad role is important to us, you know, because when we grow up, we want to marry the man that's like our dad, you know. But I didn't have that. I didn't want to marry the man that was like my dad, because my dad was always cheating on my mom and stuff. And I know that it leaves a scar, you know, it leaves a scar, and we feel like there's no one that's protecting us, you know. There's no security in our lives. I know with our mom, mom's our a daughter's best friend, right? But I didn't have that. I didn't have that. My mom didn't, even when I tried to explain things to her, she didn't understand. So I didn't have parents in my life, amen. But God gave me spiritual parents, amen. So I thank God for that. And I remember I never wanted to be home, and at the age of 14, that's when I started to try to find my place. You know, like when you're in school, you have like different sections. You have the you have the blacks, you have the Samoans, you have the locals, you have the skaters, you have the gothics, you know, and you have, you know, different sections in school, right? Do you guys all have that? Okay, because that's what I had at Radford. We had different sections, different hallways that separated us, you know, and I remember I would jump around. My freshman year, I was with the blacks. Then my sophomore year, I was kind of with the skater people. Yes, I was with the skater people for a little bit. Then I hung out with the locals. Amen. So I was all over the place because I didn't have an identity. I didn't feel a sense of belonging when I was going through all this stuff. I wanted to fit somewhere where I knew someone loved me, or I felt like love, you know, but I didn't feel that. So I would go around and my friend, I had a group of friends which were older than me in my freshman year, and they taught me how to be. And really, I didn't like who I was. I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like the way I talked. I didn't like the way I was. Nothing. In my sixth grade year in school, I was talked down upon a lot. I was made fun of a lot. So I grew up very insecure with low self-esteem. So that's how I came to high school. And my friends would teach me how to dress, and, you know, because they were older. They were like 4 years older than me. They were 18 years old. And so you know how that ended, because they were like adults and I was still a minor, you know. But I remember one specific time where I wanted to try to smoke because I wanted to prove myself, you know, because I hung out with older people. So I was like, yeah, I could be like them, you know. So I tried to smoke, and I remember my friend telling me, my friend Shay, she pulled me aside and she was like, you know what, Tamika, just don't, you know, because you don't even know how to do it. They say you don't inhale, right? You don't know how to even inhale, because I didn't. I just, like, acted like I was, and then I was like, okay, that didn't work. So then they introduced me to alcohol, okay? And that year I started to drink, and I used to love to drink. That was, like, my solution to every problem. Everything that I faced, I would drink to numb the pain, to numb what I was going through, to forget what my problems were, and the pain would just still be there the next day, you know. But at the moment, I felt like a relief, you know, like, okay, the problem's not there. But But really what I was doing was I was covering it up and I was making it even bigger. I was making things worse, amen? And some of us, we do that when we go through things, when we fight with our parents, when we fight with our brothers or sisters or our girlfriends or our boyfriends, we go to drinking. We go to drinking when we find out bad news. We go and we drink or we go smoke or some of us do drugs. I never did drugs. I never went that far, but I would drink. And then I started to sneak out my house because my dad was kind of strict when he was home, but he wasn't home a lot. So I would sneak out my house and I would go to the All Ager Ragers. Do you guys remember the All Ager Ragers? I would go to those things because I was 14, so I couldn't go to a club, you know? So that was the closest thing. So I would go, I would sneak out and I would go and to me, I thought it was fun. You know, me and my friends would go, we would dress up, drink, and go and meet people and just do what we thought was fun. But really, it was just making things worse. It was just numbing the pain for the moment, you know. It would just take, I guess I just felt like it took my mind off those problems for that moment. But it made things worse. You know, those things are temporary. So when we're out there drinking and smoking, know that it's temporary. That's not going to heal the pain or make it go away. No, the only thing that's going to heal us or the only person that can is Jesus. Amen. But I didn't know that. I didn't know that growing up. I started to look for love. And I know some, when you hear people testify, they say, man, I was looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Well, that was me. I was looking for love. I was looking for security. I was looking for someone to protect me, someone that, man, that I'll feel like, man, they care for me, you know, that they love me, that I'm beautiful to them. That's how I would feel because of all the stuff that happened in my life. And I didn't look at myself as someone that was ever going to be good enough for anything, you know? So I started to be in really messed up relationships. I was dating older guys, so they would cheat on me, they would lie to me. I was in an abusive relationship also, and so I was just, every time a relationship would end, it just made me feel even worse, you know. I felt even more worthless. I felt like I was never going to be good enough. I wasn't never going to amount to anything. And that's what the enemy does. He does that with those situations. He wants to make us feel like, man, we're not going to amount to anything, you know, that no one cares about us. No one loves us. And that's what he does when he tries to steal and kill and destroy our lives. He steals our happiness. He steals our joy. He steals our innocence. And that's what the enemy was doing in my life. But I didn't understand it at that time. I was alone battling with the feeling of rejection, feeling abandoned, battling with low self-esteem. And I was just a young girl that, man, I just had damaged emotions. And that led me to start having suicidal thoughts. And I would have these thoughts when I was alone a lot. I would have these thoughts and I would start picturing, man, what? Because I had a nice car. I had a Saturn. It was a very nice car. It had a DVD player in it, and my dad got it for me, but I got that taken away. But I would drive my car, and I would feel like, man, I just want to crash this car into the side of the road. I would picture myself doing that, or I would picture myself, I would start drinking, and I'll be like, yeah, I'm gonna drive, and I don't care if I crash. I would start playing like movies in my mind on how I could kill myself. That's how bad it got. That's how insecure I was. That's how bad I started feeling about myself and looking at myself. And thank God I didn't go on and do it, but that's how I started having suicidal thoughts. And I would battle with it every night, battle with suicidal thoughts. I would tell myself, man, I just want to die. Why was I even born? I would tell my parents that too, man, like, you guys aren't even here. I might as well die. What's the purpose of me living, you know? But I didn't know that God had a plan for my life, amen? No one really understood how I felt or even knew what was going on, you know? I would put on a front when I was around people. I would act like everything was fine, you know? Everything was good, but deep down inside, I was hurting. I was crying. I was depressed. I was wounded. And you know what? The devil, he knows all of our weakness. He knows what we battle with. He knows our hurts. He knows what we struggle with. And he will use those things to hinder us. He will use our past hurts to hurt us, to take us out. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says to stay alert. Watch out for your enemy. Your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy will use the past against us, amen? And the greatest weapon he uses is insecurities. He uses our mind, the thought, the stuff that we think of ourselves, you know? He uses that to take us out, and that's his greatest weapon. Amen. And he wants us to, like I said, he wants us to feel like we can't make it. You know, he wants us to feel like that. That's his plan for us. And we got to recognize that. We got to recognize that the enemy does have a plan for our life, you know. And I didn't know that. But when I got saved, I had to recognize that, man, just as God has a plan for us, so does the enemy. The enemy is waiting for you to mess up. The enemy is waiting for you to go and drink, you know, when your friends peer pressure you to drink, but you're going to church. He's waiting for you to just make that decision, you know? And what he does once you make that decision is he laughs, because what you're doing is you're fulfilling his plan rather than God's plan, amen? And then I had a boyfriend. He was my boyfriend at the time. And we were together for about a year, and he started to go to church, right? It's Matt. Okay. It's Matt. It's Matt. So we were together for about a year, and he started to go to church. And at first, I was like, what? You're going to church? Like, are you serious? And I thought he was weird. I was like, dude, like, what kind of guy did I get involved in? Like, this whole year passed, and I never seen this coming, you know? Because I didn't know nothing about God. I didn't know about church. My parents, we never talked about it. I don't think we even, I know that a couple of times we did pray before Thanksgiving dinner, but it wasn't like often, so I didn't really know about God, you know? I didn't know nothing about God. I didn't know about going to church. I did not know that you could serve God. I didn't know that. So I was very new to the things of God when I came in, very new. And I remember that he would start going to church, and he was starting to be different, and I was like, man, like, this is weird, you know? And I couldn't help but to think he was just a weirdo. And then, but he would always go to church. He would hang out with pastor. He would hang out with his family. He would hang out with Jose, Brother Jose, when he was here. And I was like, okay, well, what am I going to do? Because we would always hang out. So then his mom, Cece, my mother-in-law, invited me in December to go watch him in a drama. And so I was like, oh, okay, I'll go, I guess, you know, because she had been asking for a while, but I never wanted to go because I just thought it was weird, you know. And then so I went, and I remember at that service that I felt something that I've never felt before. I walked into Victory Outreach when we were in Kalihi. I know a couple people remember when I walked in. They're probably like, oh, my God, I remember that. I was very rude. I didn't talk to people. I was very, like, to myself. I was the kind of, like, oh, if they don't talk to me, I don't talk to them kind of person. So I went, and I remember that it was a drama, and I remember Pastor made the altar call. I believe it was Pastor, and I remember feeling I didn't know it was God's presence, but now I know. So I remember feeling God's presence. I remember feeling God's love. And it was something so unexplainable. You know, it was something that I just was like, what is this? You know? But I remember that I said the sinner's prayer and I accepted him into my heart. But because I didn't know a lot about, I didn't know, like, okay, when you accept him into your heart, you start going to church and there's a way you live. I didn't know all that. So I was like, okay, I'll just, you know. And then, but I felt his presence inside. And after that, I was still, you know, doing the things that I was doing. I was still cussing. I was still doing different things. And then I found out I was pregnant. I found out I was pregnant, and I felt like, man, life couldn't get any worse for me. This is, being pregnant at 17 is like the worst thing. That's how I felt. I was still a senior in high school, and I had a lot of plans that I was going to go to college for nursing. I had a job in California waiting for me. I had a house. I had all, everything planned, my car, everything, you know, but because of my insecurities, because I allowed myself to be dictated by my emotions, I was a young mom. I was a teenage mom. And the first thing that went through my mind was an abortion. And I wanted to get an abortion, and I was ready. I was ready to do it. I remember I went to the hospital, and they told me, well, you're pregnant. It was a doctor at Tripler, and he told me, oh, yeah, you're pregnant. And then I remember, like, thinking, like, how did I get myself here. Like, because I felt like I was a good girl. You know, I wasn't like crazy. I would drink, you know, and club, but that's it. You know, that's how I felt, you know, and I looked at it like, that's okay. That's better than other girls, you know. So I consider myself a good girl. But the doctor asked me what my plans were, and I told him I'm gonna abort the baby. I can't. I'm 17. I still got college, and I still got my life. You know, my life. I'm still a senior in high school. Do you know what everyone's gonna say about me? So he was like, okay. He talked me into going to the first appointment, and I remember I went to the first appointment, and I know this doctor tricked me. Because I heard Faith, it was Faith, I was pregnant with Faith, and I heard her heartbeat. And that's what stopped me from getting the abortion, because I was like, oh my God, like there's, when you hear that heartbeat, it's like, oh, well, when you become a mom, or some, the guys aren't going to become a mom, but it's a feeling like you're just like, you just feel like there's a baby in me, you know, there's a life in my stomach. So I didn't get the abortion, and I believe it was God, because I was starting to go to church, and amen. And then I remember I would wear a big sweater and basketball shorts because I didn't want to tell no one, right? And Pastor Crystal, Valerie, Cassandra, was it Cassandra? It was Vanessa. They were so little. They were all knocked out on Cece's couch, on my mother-in-law's couch, all like knocked out, you know. And they were like little. And I remember walking in the room with my big old sweater, and it's Hawaii, it's hot, you know. Walking in my big old sweater, basketball shorts, and they knew I was pregnant. And Cece tricked me. She was like, she wanted me to meet her pastor. So she's like, I want you to meet my pastor, sis, you know. And then I was like, okay. And then she goes, yeah, pastor, she's pregnant. And I was like, man, like, can I tell people myself? But she told him, and I was so embarrassed because he was a pastor, you know. And I was like, oh my God, they're gonna think so messed up of me. And then I would go to church, and I would just sit there during worship because I was so depressed. I was like, I didn't tell my dad. I wasn't planning on telling him, but I ended up telling him. But besides all that, I had a meeting with Pastor and Sister Vettel in Eva Beach at the men's home. We used to have a men's home in Eva Beach. And I remember them talking to us, and I remember them making us feel like, you know what, it's all right, you know. God's gonna have everything under control. And I remember I was like, I'm not telling my dad. You don't understand my dad. You don't know the certain kind of race he is. He's crazy, you know. I was like, he is crazy. So I didn't want to tell him. But Pastor was like, okay, well, you need to tell him. And so that was the night. I remember that night like it was yesterday, because that was the night that I really made a decision to serve God. I really made a decision that, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve God. Amen. And that's what we need to do. We need to come to that point in our lives where we make that decision. I know some of us have been here for a while, but you have to make a decision where, is this what you're going to live for, or is this a game to you? Because if it's just going to be a game to you and just like, oh, I just come here and then I go out there and I party it up and I cuss around my friends and whatever, you're not going to grow. And God's not going to heal you from the inner hurts we may have, or the things we battle with, or the issues we have. He's not going to heal you from that if you're going to be playing games. You know, you have to make a decision to serve God. And if you're going to serve God, to be sold out. And I'm not saying, you say, man, I want to serve God, and then you mess up. We're going to mess up along the way. We all fall short, the word of God says, amen? We all fall short. We mess up, but we stumble, we trip. But you know what? The Bible says that we may stumble, but we still rise, amen? And God is our strength. Amen. But that decision needs to be made. It needs to be made. Seriously needs to be made, because we want to raise up young people in this place that are going to answer the call, that are going to go and get sent out, that are going to be missionaries. I know that Brother Victor, he's one of our missionaries here, and he's been here for 5 years. And he laid down his life, and he said yes, and he got saved at the age of 17 years old. And God used him, amen? And we got to know that the same The same reason why God called him, he calls us, you know, to go and do great things for him, amen? And some of us are called to be pastors, youth leaders, gang girl leaders, you know, pastors' wives, women's home directors, men's home directors. We're called to be great, amen? But we have to make that decision. Are we going to do this? Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to come and just play church? Because anyone can do that. Anyone can come and play church, amen? But we got to make that decision. Amen. After that meeting, I told my mom, I told my dad, my mom was in Japan. I told everyone at school found out. And then Matt went to the UTC. And I remember my friends were like, he went to the, you guys aren't going to talk? You guys, he flew all the way across the United States. He went to the East Coast. But just a little side note, I want to let you guys know that if your girlfriend or boyfriend doesn't fall in love with God, he's not going to know or she's not going to know how to love you. Amen? Because God is love. And when you experience true love in Jesus, then you know how to love. Amen? So just know that. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for that girl that looks fine or that guy that's fine. Like I know some people like Taylor Lautner off of Jacob. They're all Team Jacob because of the way he looks. But if a man doesn't love Jesus or a girl doesn't love God, if they don't surrender their lives to God, then that ain't the one for you. That is not the one for you. So we need to stop thinking that they are, wishing, hoping, whatever, praying. We got to stay focused on Jesus and build our relationship with Jesus. And then God will give us a woman of God or a man of God. And as we say WOG and MOG. M-O-G and W-O-G. So God will bless us, amen, as long as we stay faithful to him, amen? Amen. I just had to add that in, amen? And people, when they see, even my family were like, what? He went to the East Coast and left you here pregnant? Because in the world, a guy will leave a girl pregnant, right? They will leave a girl and they're like, peace, deuces, right? Or whatever they say nowadays. They say peace out or whatever, and they holla, and they go, they bounce or whatever, and I was like, yeah, but in me, I knew that God was going to work it out, you know. I fell in love with Jesus. You can ask all the gang girls that were here with me at that time. I fell in love with God. I wasn't focused on him. I wasn't focused on my boyfriend. I hope he comes back to me. And no, I was focused on Jesus. I fell in love with God. And how did I fall in love with God? I was plugged in the church. I would see different women leaders and I would place myself right there and I wanted to be discipled. I wanted to know what it was going to take for me to be a woman of God because I admired them. I got plugged into a Bible study. I started Mayor Wright's M-Dub, you know, that was our Bible study, our gang girl Bible study. And I would go there with Crystal. We would do PRing. I would keep myself busy. Amen. And I read the Bible. I had, one of the women actually would always call me and she would text me scriptures and I would be like, what? I don't understand. Cause you know, I didn't like to read. So I didn't comprehend fast. So she would explain it to me. So I would place myself under someone to explain the word of God to me, to teach me how to read, to teach me how to pray, to teach me how to be a woman of God. And that's what we all need to do. Despite what we're going through, despite the situation we're in, we need to be around people that are pursuing righteousness. Amen. The Bible says to do that, to run from sinful ways and pursue righteousness. And how you're going to do that is by building relationship with the people around you, amen. Another thing that insecurities does is that it destroys our dreams. And I'm not talking about fantasies or like little daydreams. I'm talking about God-given dreams. Amen. In Acts, it says the Holy Spirit helps us to dream bold dreams, to see visions, what God wants us to do, wants to do for us, in us, and especially through us. Amen. God wants to give us dreams. Amen. He's going to give us visions. He's going to give us a heart for people, or he's going to give us dreams that we're going to be doing. Some people say, man, God, I seen myself preaching in front of thousands. And he's going to give you those visions and those dreams because that's his plan for you, because he wants to fulfill that call upon your life. Amen. But you got to know that you got to let go of those issues, those insecurities, insecurities, that feeling of rejection, no longer can we use those things as an excuse anymore. We got to leave it at Jesus' feet, amen, so that he could use us. Because if not, our dreams will be destroyed and God's plan for our life will not be fulfilled if we continue to live by our insecurities, amen? And I had to learn that the hard way. I learned that it took me a couple years to learn that. Maybe 2 years. Yeah, that's a couple. It took me a couple years. I've only been saved for 5 years. That's why I was like, dang, that was most of my salvation. But it took me a while to understand that and to accept, man, things took place in my life, okay? I was rejected. I was abandoned. My dad wasn't there. I didn't have my mom. All right, well, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to dwell on it? No, God has placed spiritual parents in my life to guide me. God has placed other brothers and sisters around me and that love me, amen? And I love my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I love my spiritual parents because this is my family, amen? I was telling one of the girls that this is my family despite my dad and my mom and whatever. This is my family. No, not blood can separate us, amen? This is my family. But I had to know that. I had to accept that. Amen. And I want to close with this story, and it's in the Bible in Mark chapter 5, and some of us have heard it, and it's about the woman with the issue of blood. Amen. And I preached it at our Bible study, but this woman had been bleeding for 12 years. She was bleeding. She had a sickness. She had a disease. She was bleeding for 12 years, and she went to different doctors. She went all over the place to find a solution, to find an answer. Amen. But no one could heal her. Nothing could heal her. Nothing. But then one day she heard that Jesus was in her town, and crowds gathered around her and gathered around him. And the women with the issue of blood came and she told herself, man, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Amen. And tonight, I want you to know that insecurity is like a sickness. It's like a disease. It's like cancer. And what it does is if you don't allow the Lord to heal you, if you don't open up your life to a leader and get guidance the right way in the things of God, that disease is going to spread. And what it's going to do is it's going to eat away at your heart. It's going to eat away at your mind. It's going to destroy you because that's the plan of the enemy. Amen. And I want you to know that we're going to expose the enemy in the youth ministry. Amen. We're going to expose the enemy in the gang because we're not going to allow the enemy to have the satisfaction of thinking that he could even take us out like that. Amen. Because we're going to raise up soldiers in this place. And right now I want you guys to stand. And I want you to know, as the worship team makes their way, I want you to know that we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait 12 years, or we don't have to wait 20 years, or we don't have to wait to receive our healing. Amen. We can receive it tonight. Amen. But it's going to take young people that their hearts are open. Amen. That, man, that you're transparent with Jesus. That you're not trying to live a double life. That it's not going to work like that. Sometimes we wish it does, but it won't work like that. We got to make that decision here tonight. If we're going to serve Jesus all the way, if we're going to serve him for the rest of our life, if we're in it, we got to make a decision tonight, amen? And God will do the rest. God will heal you. God's going to bless you. God's going to move in your life like never before. If you're standing in the gap for someone's salvation, you know what? They're going to be saved. You claim it because God is faithful. He was faithful to the woman with the issue of blood. You know what? It says in the word of God that the crowds pressed up against Jesus. And you know what she did? She fought through the crowd. And you know what? She was sick for 12 years. You can imagine she was weak. She was weary. She probably felt like giving up, but no. She pressed through. She endured. She was determined. She was desperate for Jesus, and that's how we got to be tonight. We got to be desperate for God, and we got to allow him to heal us. No more are we going to let the spirit of insecurities take over. No more are we going to live that double life. Let's surrender to God tonight. How many of you guys are with me? Amen. Let's go ahead and begin to worship the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, we worship you, God.